Let's go to the book of Jonah today in the Old Testament. Let me see here. Let's give it a little run and start here. Genesis, Exodus, Jonah. No, I'm just kidding. It goes Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you can find any of those, you're getting in the right neighborhood, okay? And Jonah, there's only a couple pages, so even though we all know who Jonah is, he's hard to find in the book. So I'll give you the page number, but that probably wouldn't help you at all because we'll probably use different Bibles. Jonah chapter number 3 is what we're going to look at this morning for a few moments. Jonah chapter number 3, and I'm giving you plenty. I gave you a big introduction and interlude there because it's just hard to find sometimes. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to look at the 10 verses in Jonah chapter 3. I'm not going to go through the whole, a lot of times when Jonah is preached out of, this book is preached out of, you go ahead and give the whole story and give kind of a summary of just the 4 chapters that are there. I'm not going to do that. I just want to look at the first 3 verses. We're going to read 10, but we're going to only spend time in the first 3 verses of Jonah chapter 3 this morning. The title of the message will be Preach What I Bid Thee, and you'll see that in the passage this morning also of Jonah chapter number 3. And the noise has died down. And I think most folks that have either found it or given up. Amen? So let's look at verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 3. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, of 3 days' journey." That means if you were going to journey through that city, that area right there, it'd take you 3 days to get through it. Okay, it's a pretty big city, even in those times. Verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey." You notice that? He traveled 1 day into the city there. "And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Verse 7. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, or through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, as of course a sign of humility, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not." Go back to verse number 2 again. Look at it. He's telling the prophet Jonah, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." We're going to take a few moments to look at that phrase and some of the verses and some of the story that's presented in this chapter and book this morning. Let's bow our heads together, if you would. Thank you, Lord, that we're here today. Thank you for the rain outside, Father. I think that's something that we should be appreciative of, needing it, Father, but also having a building where we can come together, and it's not a bother to us necessarily, Lord. You've given us the comfort to come and assemble together and worship together with you. Father, I just thank you that we have this opportunity. May we not take it lightly. I know the cares of this world and even this earthly life can get to us sometimes, and Father, maybe we don't have our whole heart in the service sometime, and I know that's wrong, and we know that's wrong, but Father, I pray that at least for a few moments, as your word is looked to this morning, that you would make this the exception, and Father, we give you the benefit of the doubt and look to you to trust you with the other cares of this world kind of fading from our mind and our heart at this moment. Lord, may we look to you for your word this morning. Help us to preach what you bid us to preach even today. Father, I especially pray if there's someone among us this morning that has not yet turned to you in repentance and faith, has not looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal relationship and their means of salvation, their means of reconciliation back to you and to be with you, Father, I pray today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray that they would look to you in your word today for the help that they need during this time. Father, we just trust you and thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we lift him up and exalt him above all others, and we ask all these things now in his precious name. Amen. We're going to look for a few moments this morning at that little phrase, preach what I bid thee. Now, I think, I remember watching cartoons when I was a little kid, and that was also better than taking piano lessons, by the way, in my world. I remember watching Bugs Bunny get swallowed by a whale, and right on the side of that whale, it was written, Jonah was here, you know? So we all know about Jonah, okay? Even cartoons, even Warner Brothers knew about Jonah. Everybody pretty much knows the story of Jonah, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. And really, this brief book, this short Old Testament book, really is telling the story of Jonah. And you know that Jonah actually shows up again in the Bible. It's something you wouldn't necessarily notice if you're just casually reading the scripture. This book is kind of, it's different. If you look at it from a human standpoint, Jonah had some erratic behavior, didn't he? Think about it. I mean, I know we get used to reading it and we just go, you know, different culture, different time. But Jonah, well, he was crazy as a bed bug, man. He acted weird. He acted funny. Now, I know I'm basing that on what I consider normal. And maybe you'll base that on what you consider normal. And unless you're like me, you're not normal, okay? So, I mean, since I'm preaching today, that's the established norm, okay? Me. I know people act different. And if God has to deal with crazy people like Jonah, then I guess we're going to have to deal with crazy people in our life also, okay? And that, I thought about preaching about that this morning. I'm just going to throw that out there, and I'm going to move on and preach what he bids me to preach this morning. But there are crazy people in the world, amen? There are, okay? And you could probably say amen to that, even if you are one. You'd admit there are crazy people in the world. And I think Jonah was one of them. He acted funny. And I could go through and give you examples of how crazy Jonah was, but he actually does show up again in the Bible. Now, the book of Jonah, it ends kind of funny. He's mad. He's more upset about a gourd perishing than he was about if the whole city and region of Nineveh would have perished. If millions of people would have died, he'd have been okay with that. But he's really mad at God and says, I'll even die. I'm so mad about this. How come this bush isn't giving me shade anymore? He's crazy. He's crazy. And that's how the book ends. But you know that Jonah is mentioned another time in the Bible. You don't have to turn to it, but it's an easier book to find. It's in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 25. And it's the same Jonah. It's that same son of Amittai, or however you want to say his name there in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah, the word of the Lord comes to him. It would have been chronologically, according to Bible study and placing things where they need to be, it would have been some 20, 23, 24 years or something. That's a good guesstimate. After God had sent him to Nineveh. It was during that time where the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom being Judah, and that was King David, and that's Jerusalem, and that was the important part to God. That was after God's own heart, the southern kingdom. And some of you get what I mean there. Anyway, it's after the kingdom had split and everything, and the word of the Lord came again to Jonah. And he's mentioned there again in 2 Kings chapter number 14. That's not my subject today, but what's interesting is some 20-something years it probably took Jonah to get over this experience. When God deals with us, if we don't receive his word and his will, there are consequences to that. It takes a while for us to get over ourselves. It really does. Everybody has an opportunity. God is no, in a sense, when it comes to the age that we live in and when it comes to salvation in Jesus Christ, God does not discriminate in any way. It's offered to all of us, all men, equally and freely, yet he gives man a choice. We get to choose how we respond. We can either receive it, accept it, or we can refuse it, we can reject it. And that's the same, I guess you could say, that's a little bit of a summary, a bottom line of what we see here in the book of Jonah. So I want to go through and look at these first three verses of chapter 3 and talk for a moment about what this verse says here that I mentioned to you earlier, preach what I bid thee. So let's go back to verse number 1 of chapter 3, if you would, please. Look at it again. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, I'm not going to go through it where he got swallowed and all that kind of stuff by the whale and all that kind of stuff, but this is the second time the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Isn't it great that God is a God of second chances? Aren't you glad that the first time that you refused God, God didn't leave you alone and reject you and destroy you at that time? Yet He, in His long suffering and in His mercy and in His grace, He gave you another opportunity. Sometimes it was a second chance. Sometimes it was a third chance. Sometimes it was probably a 75th chance. But He continued to allow His Spirit to strive with your spirit. And that's a gracious, loving God that we can give praise to this morning. I'm thankful that God is the God of the second chance. Verse number 1 says the word of the Lord had already came to Jonah. It came unto Jonah the second time. The first time we know he rejected it. But here's what's interesting. If you read your Bible and study your Bible, you have verses like Romans chapter 11, verse 29, which in the context is dealing with the nation of Israel. But the verse says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If God does something, if God gives something, if He gives His will to you, if He calls you to do something, then He hasn't changed His mind. It's whether or not you'll agree with what God says to do. We can look all through the Old Testament and New Testament and find examples of that. Think about Abraham. You know, Abraham lied in the book of Genesis. He lied more than once, by the way. But in Genesis chapter 20, verse number 7, he lied to that pagan king. And I'm not going to go into the whole story. But remember, God had him intercede for that pagan king, Abimelech. And he told Abimelech, Abraham's a prophet. He says, he is a prophet. We're talking about a man that disqualified himself. We're talking about a man that lied. We're talking about a man that disobeyed God. Yet God continued to use Abraham. Talking about Job in the Old Testament, and most people don't even get this, but if you read the book and if you read the end of the book, Job was not without total fault, okay? He was more righteous than those around him, and he didn't sin during when God was dealing with him, yet that circumstance did expose a problem that Job had in his life. And Job, though he justified himself rather than God, and that's what the scripture says, by the way, he was told to pray for his friends. Job chapter 42, verse number 10, God came and he condemned those friends and all their philosophy that they'd been spouting and said, you need to go to Job. He will pray for you. He will offer a sacrifice for you. And then I'll accept on his behalf. I'll give you forgiveness. He used Job. What about Samson? What about that man? His fleshly lust cost him his power with God. And that's the kind of power we like to talk about. His physical power. But you know what? When he was humbled by his circumstances, when his fleshly lust no longer ran his life, and by the way, having his eyes poked out and being blind, that probably helped him a little bit. He was humbled by the Lord. You know what happened? Judges chapter 16, verse number 30. God used him to bring the house down, man. Brought the house down upon the Philistines. Yes, Samson, oh, he disqualified himself. Yeah, he did. God still used him, though. John Mark. Mark, author of the Gospel of Mark in our New Testament. He forsook that apostolic mission trip. He forsook the Apostle Paul and Barnabas there, and he wanted to go home. Acts chapter 15 tells that story. But later, 2 Timothy 4:11, Mark is found to be a profitable servant and did pen the gospel according to Mark. God used him. Aren't you glad today that God's the God of a second chance? I tell you what, we're more hard on each other than God is sometimes. Hey, and by the way, that's no excuse for disobedience. We're all wrong when we disobey. Every time we disobey, we're wrong. Yet God is a God of mercy and grace, and He's a God of the second chance. And that's the case with Jonah this morning as we look at these verses here in Jonah chapter 3. Look at chapter number 4, verse number 2. Look at it. Here's Jonah talking about what he knows of God. Look at it about halfway down there, three quarters of the way down. He says, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He's talking about what he knew of God. Is that what you know of God today? I tell you what, if you're seeking God, that's what you're going to find when you come to God right there. Mercy, grace, love, kindness, all the above, all the things that were mentioned there in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2. But I'm going to get to the bulk of the message this morning. Not only is God a God of the second chance, but I'm thankful today as we read these verses and we look at this together this morning, that God is a God of the supernatural word. The supernatural. Natural word. That word supernatural would mean something super above the natural, right? Above it, beyond it, something that we can't explain. We know what the natural is, but something that we can't quite understand because it's way above normal. It's way above natural. God's the God of the supernatural word. Now look at verse 2 again. It says, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Let's look at that real close. Preach unto Nineveh the preaching that I bid thee. Now here's the thing. Here's the thought. The only thing that could help Nineveh, the only thing that could change Nineveh, was the word of God. And by the way, the application is right there for us to look at today. The only thing that can help us, and the only thing that can change us, is the word of God. Now, we look for every other way. We look for every other means. We look for every other method. But there's only one thing that can help us and change us, and it's the supernatural word of an almighty God. When it comes to America today, we got lots of problems. The only thing that can help America, the only thing that can change America today, is the supernatural word of God. And if, in case you're wondering of which book I mean, it's the only one version authorized by the king. I'm talking about the old King James Bible this morning. That's what I'm talking about. The only thing that can have this supernatural effect on us has to be something that came from the supernatural God. I'm talking about the word of God this morning. Now, if today's Christian leaders were to evangelize Nineveh, you know what they would have done? They would have done a survey. They would have canvassed the populace. They would have filled out forms and had boxes checked. They would have came up with, formulated a plan, and they would have tried to break the boundaries of their culture and the boundaries of their hangups and the issues they faced in their upbringing, and they would have tried to somehow break through. Maybe they'd have done that through music. Maybe they would have done that through entertainment. Maybe they would have done, they would have came up with all this formulated plan. But here's what God said to Jonah: go preach unto Nineveh the word that I bid thee. So it wasn't about methods. It wasn't about some forethought plan. It was about what God had to say to these people right there. Now, I remember hearing this just a few weeks ago. It was a quote from some guy I didn't know, but I read this. Quote from a leader of the emerging church today, and I'm not even real sure what all that means, but he said something like this, and I'm trying to say it from memory. He says something like this: that we could change our doctrine and we wouldn't have any rifts or any problems. But if we changed our music, then we'd have some major problems. The train would probably go off the track. Now, that's not scriptural. I'm thankful for music. I'm thankful for the good music that we had this morning. I was already talking a little bit about that this morning, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is the preaching of the word of God. But, let's be honest, the day that we live in, most places you go, that's the main thing. Entertainment, music, whatever it is, that's the main thing. That's the way they break those boundaries. That's the way they make through and make their connection. No. A million times no. It's the word of God is what we need today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2 says it this way: inspired words by the Apostle Paul given to a young preacher named Timothy. His advice was, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Your doctrine is important. Your doctrine is something that has to be preached today. Not ignored, not put on the side burner or on the bottom of the list. It needs to be preached today. And that's words of what God says to do. That's instructions of what God says to do. When Jonah arrived in Nineveh, unwilling as he was, these are the instructions God gave him: preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He didn't say, Jonah, go give him a pep talk. He didn't say, Jonah, go suggest ways that they could improve or self-reform or 4011 steps to a better you. He didn't say any of that. He said, not a lecture on social issues, no psychological silliness that they've already been hearing on the TV and on the radio, but go and preach what I bid thee to preach. Yes. The only thing that's going to help is not religion. It's not tradition. It's not relics. It's not humanism. The only thing that's going to help is the supernatural word of God. Now, Nineveh was a big place. Nineveh, I guess you could say, like the scripture said, was an exceeding great city. Now, I could take a little bit of time. I don't have that much time. And I could describe to you a little bit about Nineveh this morning. Nineveh, I already said, it was a city that took 3 days to journey through it. It was, and that's probably a dynamic, that's probably a diameter, that's probably entering in one side and going straight through to the other side. That's not encircling around it. It was a great big area, it's a great big place. Archaeologists have unearthed a vast library of clay tablets from way back when. It tells the history of the first settlers of Nineveh, which, by the way, you can read in the book of Genesis, not too long after Ham, Shem, and Japheth got off the ark. You can read it right there in that passage. I believe it's Genesis chapter number 10. And a great vast library of these clay tablets, including numerous works on astrology and mathematics and medicine and legal codes and historical records and legal records and commercial documents and letters from high officials and all these things that they have there. Even religious information. Do you know that, I should mention this, but they even believed, they had records of creation, the flood and the source of all evil being a great dragon. And some of you will get that and some of you might not get that. Satan, Lucifer in his fallen state is referred to as a red dragon, by the way, in several places in Scripture. They had the information. Whether it was perverted or distorted or not, they had the information. They worshiped that Babylonian bull god, I guess you could say. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 1 and a couple other places, you'll find out about that cherub, that anointed cherub that covereth, anyway, in the face of an ox. And boy, you're getting me off on all kinds of stuff. But they had all this information in this vast library, just like today in modern times has vast information in libraries that we can go to and access today. They had all those things. I guess you could say it this way. God sent the prophet Jonah to an educated pagan people. Look at chapter 4 real quick. I'm going to show you one other thing here. Look at chapter 4, verse number 11. And should I not spare Nineveh? You're upset about me, that gourd that grew and perished in the night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? That's 100, more than 120,000 persons. Now, what about these persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? So you have more than 120,000 people that lived in Nineveh that were either infant babies, senile adults, or mentally handicapped people. 120,000 people that would have had to fit in those three categories. How old is a kid before they know which one's their right hand and which one's their left hand? I know some never get it. I understand that. I had them in the list just a moment ago, okay? They were the third in that listing of three. Yet, most kids figure out which one's the right and which one's the left. If you give them a little while, they can figure that out. So we're talking about infants, senile adults, and mentally handicapped. If you were to take our crowd of almost 1,000 people here on the property this morning, I wonder how many would fit into that category. I guarantee you less than 1 in 10 would fit into that category. Maybe on the anyway. Right arm, left arm. Maybe we can do some of those Sunday school songs again, right? That helps teach us. That helps us understand those things. So you're talking about between 1 and 2 million people were the population of this great, exceeding great city of Nineveh. You're talking about a lot of people. God says, you know what? To reach an educated people like this, to reach a people where it's such an exceeding great city and their education is great and their culture is great. And have you seen their museums and their paintings and all the art they have to offer? I'm going to have to change my method with you, Jonah. You're going to have to come in. You're going to have coffee with them. And you have to talk to them over the internet about things. You're going to have to do this. And no, he says, preach what I bid thee is what he said. Amen. Didn't take much application to say we live in just such a culture and city today. We live in just such a place today. So what's going to help us? Oh, all these new methods. We need to rethink it. We need to redefine it. We need to reapply it. No. What's going to help us today is to preach what he bids us to preach. That's the only thing that's going to help us. We have a God of a second chance, and praise God for that. Say amen right there. But we also have a God of the supernatural word. And we need that supernatural word today. Even supposed, what we would deem good Bible-believing churches, you can go to a lot of them and you can sit there and assemble with them for a long time and you will not hear this book preached. You will not hear this book taught. I'm all for topical preaching. That's fine. I topically preach at least once or twice every decade or so. I do that. No, I'm just kidding. I do it more often than that. But we need to preach the Bible. What God has to say is more important than what I have to say. And what God has to say is more important than what some other preacher has to say. We need to preach the book. Where do we get off taking three words out of a verse and closing our Bibles and start preaching on one great truth or some application or telling an illustration that lasts 45 minutes? That's not preaching the book. We need to preach what He bids us to preach. Jonah, don't tell me your experiences about being in the belly of the whale. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He says, preach what I bid thee to preach. See, God is a God of the supernatural word. And the only thing that will help you today, the only thing that will help me today is God's word. The only thing that will help our country today is God's word. Not only is God a God of the second chance, not only is God a God of the supernatural word, but God is a God of spiritual revival. Now, once again, let me reiterate. Let's look at this. Let's come to a logical scriptural conclusion here. What brought the revival in Nineveh? Some would say, well, it must have been the people of Nineveh. Their hearts had become tender through their circumstances and their struggles and their troubles. And now they were seeking some help from a higher power, something higher than themselves. They knew they needed to reach beyond themselves and grasp to some truth or to some being higher than themselves. No, you can't find that anywhere in the passage. It wasn't the people of Nineveh. It wasn't because they disfigured their faces. It wasn't because they went through hard times that all of a sudden they were looking for God and for His help. No, they weren't seeking revival. Well, what brought revival then? Well, it was that prophet of God. This prophet of God, he just glowed and resounded with holiness and righteousness. He was a man sent from God that did a job. No, he didn't want to go. He backslid. He disobeyed God. He had an experience that no other human being has ever had. He forcefully went there, preached it, didn't like the results, and was mad at God when he left. So let's don't give the credit to evangelist Jonah here in this passage. It wasn't his doing that brought about the supernatural, spiritual revival. No, we don't have to scratch our head. We can look at the passage and we understand what brought revival was the Word of God. And what will bring revival today is the Word of God. And by the way, I'm not a revivalist. If you are, that's fine. There are those, they spend their Christian life seeking revival, like you're supposed to be at the right place at the right time when God shows up. I don't find that. I don't see that. I don't think God doesn't deal that way today. What you need is continual, supernatural Word of God in your life that will bring about maturity spiritually, and it will make you into what God would have you to be. You don't get it all at once. Amen? You get all your salvation at once. You get all your sanctification at once. But this revival stuff, I'll give you an example. I was the other day when we were going to a funeral in Georgia, a memorial service. That's a long story, so I better make it short. Anyway, I fellowshipped with this young man on the way back from the trip because I was buying a Bible from him that I'd found on Craigslist. And anyway, that's more information I meant to give you. A certain kind of Bible, not the one I'm using this morning, but in case I ever wear this one out, I'll use that one probably, or the other 14 that I have maybe. Anyway. And I was talking to him. He was wanting, he knew of Landmark Baptist Church down here. He went to an independent Baptist church in that area of Georgia where he's at. And he wanted to brag to me about a church that he knew of that was in revival. He says, oh, they've been having revival for weeks. I said, well, that's great. That's great. And he told me the church. I even knew of the church. And he was telling me about it. He says, you know, they met for 2 weeks and never even got to the preaching in the service because they just get there and they start singing together and revival would fall on them and people are getting saved and this, this, and this, and this. And I was supposed to be really impressed with that. I'm not impressed with that because God's not impressed with that. We can get together and we can sing our little hearts out and that's fine, but if the Word of God is not preached, then you're not having revival. It's not helping anybody. God is a God of a spiritual revival, but the way He brings it about is the supernatural Word of God. Nineveh was this exceeding great city. How are we going to reach them? We got to do it a different way. God, you better come with some tricks and some signs and wonders for Nineveh to hearken unto thee. No, he says, preach what I bid thee to preach. And what are the results of that, by the way? What are the results of the preaching? Look at it, verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The people of Nineveh, they weren't a godly people. They weren't seeking revival. Verse number 8 tells us, as the king comes off his throne and humbles himself, he says, "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone," what? "From his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." History tells us, the Bible tells us, they were a very violent pagan, heathen people, and violence did characterize their victories and their battles over other people, and the inhumane treatment that they brought about in their idolatrous culture, treating other human beings that way. It wasn't their goodness that God saw something good in them. No, it was the Word of God that brought their salvation and the revival to the city. God is a God of spiritual revival. I'll just say it this way. In the end time, when the day of the Lord is in the midst, when Jerusalem is held accountable by God, when America is held accountable by God, there will be the example of Nineveh in Old Testament times that believed the word of a prophet, of a man who came to them who'd been swallowed up in death, but resurrected on the third day, preaching the very word of God that was for them, for them to believe, for them to accept, for them to repent, for them to turn to God. They'll be held up as an example for those of us in our country, in our time, or maybe you could say the Jews in Jerusalem at their time that didn't believe in a prophet. More than that, in a man, the very person of God, God in the flesh, who died, who was buried, who rose again the third day, and preached the word of God to them, and yet they rejected it. Are you here today? Which crowd are you in? Are you like those in Nineveh who got right, who repented, who turned to God, who were reconciled to God by the word of God? Or are you one of those that would reject? See, my hope living in this day, your hope living in this day that we live in, today is to believe the word of God, to trust the one who died, was buried in a tomb, but rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is salvation. That is the work of salvation. That is the sacrifice and the substitutionary death and everything else that I can say about it. That is what is acceptable in God's sight today, and neither you accept what the word of God says or you reject it. Oh yes, God's a God of second chance, but I don't know how far down the list we are with you today. This might be your second chance. This might be beyond your second chance. If you're not saved today, today you need to make the right decision. And that is to side with God's word, to accept God's word, to believe God's word. We need to preach what he bids us to preach. And today we're preaching Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again according to the word of God. I hope you'll accept.